worship team for, as always, beautiful worship as we make some adjustments to the screen here. And we say hi to our online friends. You know, it's getting that time of year when you put the heat on in the morning for everybody to come in, and by the time you come in and everybody's here, you turn the heat off. And you're tempted to turn the ACs on. So this jacket has been on for a minute, and now it's coming off again. I am so thankful for this body and for the time we get to share together. There's a lot of people out there who they may love the Lord. I'm not here to judge people's faith, but they don't gather together like we do. And it's critical. It is critical that as we gather together, we're there to lift each other up. We're there to help each other along. We're here to encourage each other. I don't know if you know this, but we all have blind spots. I mean, not any of you, but just me. We all have these blind spots in our lives that we don't see that we're going in the wrong direction. We don't see the error in our ways. And what are we here for if not to help each other out of those blind spots, to give each other perspective? There's so many reasons why we gather together. And I'm just so grateful to see all of you here today. I'm just blessed today. Somebody came and said, how was your week? I said, my week was kind of, one of these. But I come in today and I'm encouraged. I come in today and I know that everything's going to be okay. Because I know that God has put a church family around me and around all of you. And that's encouraging. I know that God hasn't left us or forsaken us. I know the Holy Spirit's still at work. He's still redeeming. He's still saving. He's still healing. He's still making us into a new creation. That's not the sermon today. It's a freebie. But I'm just glad you're here. I intend to be brief today. So no one says amen to that?
Amen.
I intend to be brief today. As I share with you a thought today, a thought more than a sermon, and this is going to be a follow-up from last week, and I want to begin by mentioning that I owe some credit to what I'm going to say to a friend of mine, a familiar name, Mike Montag, who really provoked a thought today, and Sandra, if you wouldn't mind coming up, Sandra has the reading for us today. And I'll let you know where it is. Hebrews chapter 11. If you want to jump over to Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 13. When you get there, you can stand for the reading of God's word. Let's give you a microphone, Miss Sandra. Let's turn that microphone up, guys.
All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. We've talked about the idea before, the thought before, the belief before that we live in two kingdoms. You've heard me talk about this? Somebody remembers? Okay, it's one of those days. We live in two kingdoms. We live in two realities. One is here on earth. The other is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, it transcends this reality in every way. Yet, it is here and it is now because each of us, everyone who trusts in Jesus as their Redeemer and King, are a part of the kingdom of God. But this separation between earthly kingdoms and the kingdom of God, was it ever supposed to be? If you go back to the beginning, was it ever something that God had intended to establish? I think if you look at the creation narrative, I think if you look at Genesis chapters 1 and 2, no. Heaven and earth were not a separate thing. God and humanity were not separated. Humanity wasn't subdivided among nations, among peoples, among ethnicities, among ideologies. This separation was never supposed to be. In one day, it shall be healed. Today, though, nations, kingdoms only exist because humanity has sought to go their own way and be their own kings. Our forefather Adam was given a choice. He was given an opportunity to choose God's path, where God is king, and he would rule and reign with him. And we would rule and reign with God as stewards, as sons and daughters of his creation. Genesis 1, 27 to 29 states, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is in the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food.'" Now you'll notice in that first verse I read that we are made in God's image, meaning we are God's ambassadors to creation. We are created specifically to represent God as the pinnacle of his creation, as unique beings that are deeply and intrinsically connected to the divine nature of God. You may love your dog. Your dog was not created in God's image, right? You may love your apple tree in your yard, not created in God's image. There's something special and unique about humanity. And part of that, part of this, is his trust in us, his sharing of creation by allowing humanity to have dominion, to have authority over everything else God has made. I mean, even the narrative, as you continue to move forward, you see the animals brought before Adam, and what does Adam do? He names them, which is significant because what do you typically name in your life? Yeah, either things you own or your children. That's exactly right. God has shared his authority. God has shared, and he's trusted us with everything he has made. And he also has given us a choice, given Adam a choice, in the form of a tree, representing the one thing that God held back from us, the one thing we should never have had to bear, the knowledge of sin, the absence of God, the twisting of what is good, the degradation of creation that had already begun with a prior angelic rebellion. And so Adam made the choice, his own path, his own kingdom, or God's path and God's kingdom. He made a choice, and he gained the horrific knowledge of the absence of God and goodness. And this separation of kingdoms began. Now there was God's kingdom, and now there was humanity's kingdom. What you have right after this, in Genesis chapters 4 through 11, are people like Cain, Lamech, Nimrod, and others. And they're building cities, they're building kingdoms, they're separating out into nations. Looking at Genesis 11, 4, it tells us what is the point to make a name for themselves. A name absent from God and opposed to God. Leaders and self-proclaimed kings and kingdoms and nations offering this promise that we, if we join together, we can achieve something that matters, something that will last, and we don't need God to do it. We are our own sufficiency. Now, I have to say I find this ironic, because if you look at those three names today, Cain, Lamech, and Nimrod, we only know these names. Why? Yeah, because God has recorded them as examples of what not to do. It's the only reason we still even know who these people are. Because their kingdoms, their conquests, their doctrines, their aspirations, are they around anymore? They're all gone. They didn't last. They're just a bad example for us today of what not to do. I mean, think about this. Think about the kingdoms and people we actually do know about. The greatest kingdom on this earth was what? Anybody? Someone said it. The Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was this massive kingdom. I think a third of the earth, a third of the people of the earth lived and died under Rome. That's at least what the movies say. And today, where's Rome at?
Italy.
Yeah, it's in Italy. Right? It's a city still, right? But the Roman Empire, it's relegated to history books. It's relegated to some pretty architecture in Rome itself. And the emperors of Rome, the great leaders of Rome, well, they're relegated to a mediocre pizza chain, aren't they? The kingdoms of the Middle Ages fared even worse. You'd be hard-pressed to find anybody outside a history professor that could even tell you the name of one of them, never mind their most important rulers. Even the last major kingdom prior to the American century, as it is called, the British Empire, the United Kingdom, it's mostly gone. How many countries are in the United Kingdom today? Anybody? Lynn just named them off. Named them off in one breath. There's four little countries left, and Scotland wants out. They're going to be down to three in the next decade. So it's not just nations. It's not just kings that disappear. Every material possession that you own, every human institution that is built from the ground up, it won't last. Let's survey the room. I want hands. How many of you here own something more than 100 years old? Hands. 2, 4, 6, 8. Okay, about a tenth of the room. Okay? Keep those hands up. All right? About 10 people here. How many own anything older than 200 years? Put your name down. We lost all but two hands. Three hands. We have three hands left. Here's the next one. How many of you own anything older than 1620? I've got a reason for this number. I don't see any hands. 1620 was the first permanent, I've got to use the word permanent, European settlement in Maine. And even if you did, compared to what God has made, the 10 of you that own something 100 years old or older, the four of you that own something 200 years old or older, that's just a blip. It's temporal. Even our forebears, as wonderful as our forebears might have been, we strain to remember names or anything about anybody, much about anybody, past the, what, fifth generation? I can name my parents, my grandparents, my great-grandparents. I'm hard-pressed to even remember my great-great-grandparents' name, and after that, I couldn't tell you. That's five generations right there. I can only get to four and a half. Nothing lasts apart from God and His kingdom. Genesis 11:4 again. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And guess what? They were scattered. They're gone. They're scattered. And the monument itself is gone. And the promises we are given in this very day and age, the same kind of promises about wealth, about prestige, about influence and longevity in our lives because of humanity's great achievements. You know, I'm happy for some of humanity's great achievements. I like penicillin. Amen? Amen. I wouldn't be here without penicillin. But as good or as bad or as indifferent as they were intended, these achievements, whatever they might be, won't matter to us in a century because none of us are going to be here. Not one of us. Nothing temporal lasts. You can probably tell I had a funeral week this week. And when you say goodbye to a lady who was younger than yourself, one's perspective is awfully important. You should measure life and take measure of how you're living your life and what you're living your life for. Because even though nothing temporal lasts, there are things that are eternal. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." And if he ended there, we, of course, would be hopeless. But he goes on to say in verse 20, "But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where the thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Or what about what the Apostle Paul says? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting on it we may not be found naked. For while we were still in this tent, we groaned, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." Let's read that again. "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." What I find it very interesting here is that Paul does use the word home for our current condition, but two or three other times in the passage, he says, "I would rather be," where? With Jesus, with the Lord. "I would rather be home with the Lord." What perspective? We as American 21st century Christians, we tend to reverse it, right? And I've said this before, you know that. We tend to say, "Well, you know, I want to be here, but if I get the Lord, that's okay too." Paul says just the opposite. He says, "I would rather be in glory with God, but if I have to remain here, well, I'll at least make good use of my time." Think about that for a few minutes. Thank God, in the midst of all the messes and false promises this world makes and breaks, the promise of God are eternal in Christ Jesus. Because he paid not to redeem an earthly kingdom, not to redeem a temporal object or a name I make for myself, but he died for you and for me to redeem anyone who trusts, not in their own supposed goodness or in their leaders or in their money, but in the God of creation, Jesus, our King. And if a king, then he has a kingdom. And one that's out of this world. Except that you and I are here and now to bring this kingdom a little closer, a little more to this earth. People whom Jesus uses to reach those lost on this earth, to call them home to a kingdom that is going to last and not fall apart. A kingdom that does not value you for being better than someone else. A kingdom that does not value you for being more beautiful than someone else, or smarter, or stronger, or more in vogue, like all the other kingdoms do that are passing away. But our worth is because God made you. How? In His image. He's placed His mark upon you, His seal. He's redeemed you through His sacrifice, and He loves you as a son and a daughter. And if that is what your Creator values, then what should we, in turn, value? Which brings us back to Genesis. And one chapter ahead of where we left off, to a man named Abraham. This is the point my friend Mike made, that without a doubt, Abraham is a mess. Like, this guy is... I read about Abraham just to make myself feel good, right? He's a mess, and I'll let you read that for yourself. But he's also listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as like this great hero of faith. And what makes this such an interesting man, an interesting person, despite all of his flaws, this faith-filled man trusted not in a kingdom of this earth, not in a king that he could put a hat on and sit in the throne, but he trusted in God and His kingdom, unseen. And this really, it sets Abraham apart from the Cains and the Lamechs and the Nimrod, who all are trying to build their own kingdom. They're trying to get something together. They're trying to make something that lasts when it's all beyond them and it's all passing away. But Abraham, he's called by God to what? To leave. To leave his country. To leave his kingdom. To leave a pre-established homeland. And he's promised that God's going to give him a great people and a nation. And by faith, he leaves his home. And over many generations, God's promises of an earthly kingdom called Israel, they do come to pass. But the purpose is very different. The purpose of Israel is not to make a name for themselves, but make a name for who? For God, and eventually Jesus. He has this special purpose for this nation, to be a light, to call the nations back to God, back to His promises, back to the way things should be. But what's most interesting about this to me is, you know, Abraham himself never saw any of it. Not in the physical, right? He never saw it. And when he died, he had just enough land for a burial. That's Abraham's kingdom right there, right? At least in the physical. And yet Abraham understood that the promises of God are not always seen in the here and now, in the present world. That the kingdom we should truly seek and serve, as Hebrews 11, 13 to 16 reminds us, is not temporal. It states about Abraham and others, these all died in faith. Look at this. Not having received the things promised. We think of people that have faith and they're healed. We think of people that have faith and there's a miracle. People have faith and things happen. These people had faith and did not see or receive the things promised. But what did they do? But having seen them, greeted them from afar. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a better kingdom that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Boy, I had to think on that for a few minutes. What sets Abraham apart from all of those before him was his faith in God and God's kingdom promises above all others, any others. Understanding that this life and the kingdoms we live in, the world we live in now, they're passing away, and what they promised you in the end will go unfulfilled. Now, this is not an anti-patriotic message. I love my country, where God has placed me. And the Bible clearly tells us to seek the welfare of our present community, to honor our earthly authorities, to be a good citizen. Right? To be a good citizen. Romans 12, 1 Peter 2, Philippians 3, if you want to check me out there. And part of why we are here is to be a blessing and to love people. But ultimately, our citizenship, where I, where you truly belong, is in heaven, in God's kingdom. Philippians 3:20. And one day, all the nations and all the kings and all the kingdoms will come to know who their true king really is. And we are promised that one day, and each day we get one day closer, amen? Our king shall return. His kingdom will come to this earth. He will vanquish, I love that word, vanquish all that is evil and redeem all that is good, even if what is good has perished. He's going to bring it back. Bodies are going to rise. Lives are going to be restored. Sin, death, disease, age, heartbreak will never touch those who trust in Jesus again. And we will know God in a profound reality, seeing him face to face. And as his glory fills the earth, nothing that he has created, nothing that he has established, nothing that he has decreed shall ever fall or be diminished. But we shall rule and reign with him as we always should have. And so today, before we take communion, I want to leave you with this perspective. Not to love your country or love your leaders or love your neighbors any less. We should love all of these. Amen? Because what? We're supposed to be good citizens. Right? But to remember who to love more. And to place our value in hopes, not in our names, not in the temporal things that we possess now or are gone in a minute, but in God's promises that do not fail. In a Christ-centered perspective. I want to pray for you, and then I want to take communion with you. So if the deacons and assistant deacons could gather in the back in just a moment, we're going to pray and say goodbye to our friends online. And Father God, we need your Christ-centered perspective today. We live in a world that constantly promises and constantly disappoints. We live in kingdoms and countries that, as much as they might mean well, they're not living up to your truths and the hopes that we have, and the things that we need from you. There are no substitutes that fit. And so let us stop looking for substitutes. Let us, Lord, look to you, be guided by you. And especially in weeks like this week where we said goodbye to a very young lady in the